Yeah, you're right. Been away on holiday again. It's the only chance I get to show me holiday snaps. You know, there's a sense in which Christmas seems to get earlier every year. I don't know whether you've noticed that. For most countries in the world, it's usually signalled by December the 1st. You'll be pleased to know that's still sort of a set thing. No Christmas decorations, nothing else in any of the shops anywhere else until December the 1st, and then it starts. In the UK, of course, it seems to be signalled by August bank holiday. But, that's as may be. I've got some bad news for you, I'm afraid, this morning. Unfortunately, Bromsgrove Baptist Church is no exception. Christmas is coming early. This morning, can I just turn that down a bit, Mike? Great, lovely. This morning, the Advent starts. This is official. Bromsgrove Baptist Church, just this area here. Advent starts this morning. It's quite deliberate because it gives us, with all of the other things that are going on, the church anniversary, children's nativity, etc., etc., it gives us the opportunity to actually look at some scriptures together and not rush it all at the end, if you understand me. In the past, we've sort of pushed Advent, if that's the right word to use, into almost 3 weeks. You'll be pleased to know we're now going to push it into 5 weeks. So this morning we're going to look... each of the five Sunday mornings then, we're going to look at particular passages, five different passages which deal with Advent and in fact cover then their application to us in our preparation for the coming of our celebration of the birth of Jesus. I'm putting it specifically that way as opposed to just Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus. The next two Sundays in November, in fact, we're going to be looking at some verses, some passages of scripture, some verses out of the Old Testament. Then there'll be the church anniversary, and then in December we'll move and look at some passages in the New Testament. So this morning we're going to look at a couple of passages from Isaiah. Not the usual passages from Isaiah. Not chapter 9. But we're going to look together at a few verses from chapter 11. If you've got your Bibles with me, you can start to find that somewhere roughly in the middle, just past the middle. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. And then we're going to turn and look again at some verses in chapter 40. Familiar verses. Verses that in fact we would normally associate with John the Baptist. So this morning our preparation challenges us about how we should hear and respond to promises of hope. How we should hear and respond to promises of hope. Let me just first give you a bit of background. And I'm doing it this way around deliberately. So I'll give you a bit of background. We'll read the chapter. We'll talk about some verses in that chapter. We'll look at a bit more background, read chapter 40 and so on. So you understand where these things are fitting together. So let's look first of all then at a bit of background, and then we'll read together some verses from chapter 11. The book of Isaiah, as you know, is probably the combination or collaboration, whatever word you want to use, of probably about three different groups of people. It carries Isaiah's name because Isaiah, in a sense, wrote, we believe, the first at least 39 chapters of the book. but for historical reasons and so on, you will understand when we move on through the book itself that in fact you'll see there are some changes. And Isaiah certainly wasn't 200 years old when he died, and the book in fact covers a period of some 200 years historically. As with much of this prophetic writing and a lot of what Isaiah himself wrote, don't misunderstand me, had a prophetic context. It wasn't just about what actually happened there and then, it moved on. But all of these passages, all of these prophetic writings have a relevance for the days in which they were written or the days when they were spoken. But also they have a significance, a direct relevance to some future events. Some of them may have been fulfilled. Some of them certainly have been fulfilled. Others are yet to come. Both of the passages we're looking at this morning look forward to the restoration of the Jewish nation from exile. They look forward to the rebuilding of the temple. They look forward to the coming of the Messiah. But they also help us this morning to prepare ourselves for the coming celebration of the birth of Jesus. We believe that Isaiah was a well-educated, married man. He talks in the book about his wife and at least two of his sons. He provided counsel and advice to the kings of Judah, as it was in those days. Some of them listened, others didn't. And he seems to have lived all of his long life based in Jerusalem. I've said that Isaiah as a book covers a period of over 200 years. But let's just put a few events, shall we, and a few dates around it so we understand the context of these two passages that we're going to look at. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, you'll remember, says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." We don't know how old Isaiah was at that particular point in time, but we know that King Uzziah died around about 742 BC. That puts a marker down. We understand where we're at that particular point. Isaiah was the same person as Azariah in 2 Kings chapter 15. If you want to read about him, just read the first seven verses or so of 2 Kings chapter 15. The last 10 years, when he was age 58 up to when he was about 68, of Uzziah's life were in total seclusion. He had contracted leprosy, and his son Jotham, acting as regent or prince regent until his father died, and then he took over as king. So that, in a sense, puts context, if you like, into at least Isaiah chapter 6. And it puts a marker down. Uzziah wasn't a bad king. 2 Kings chapter 15 verse 3 says this: "Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord," or in the Lord's sight. He followed in the footsteps and he followed the example of his father, with an exception. And it may be that this was the exception that actually, in a sense, caused his leprosy in later life. I use that term carefully. The exception, quite simply, was this: that he didn't remove the altars of worship to idols. He allowed the burning of incense by anyone, a role that was actually reserved specifically for the high priests. And 2 Kings chapter 15 goes on to say that because of this, God afflicted him with leprosy. During this same period, of course, the Assyrians were strengthening themselves. They were the rising power. And they'd taken over many of the neighbouring countries, including Syria at that time. They were, in a sense, knocking on the door of the northern kingdom. Kingdom governed from Samaria. And because the northern kingdom of Israel was in fact at that time suffering a period of bad leadership, I use that term carefully, and half-baked schemes to outwit the Assyrians, they tried on various occasions to try and involve the southern kingdom and Uzziah and others into their schemes. But it took just 19 years, up to 721 BC, before the capital of the northern kingdom of Samaria was captured and the inhabitants were taken into exile. And at that point, Isaiah then wrote chapter 10, if you like, of his prophetic words. And he, in a sense, it was a warning to Judah of a similar fate to that had happened to the northern kingdom. However, Isaiah in chapter 10 was very careful to point out to Judah that this was not some random act of the Assyrian army, but it was in fact God's judgment, or in fact had God's judgment stamped all over it. So that was chapter 10. And then Isaiah comes to chapter 11. Let's read those first 10 verses, shall we, together, or you follow them in your Bibles. So Isaiah chapter 11, first 10 verses. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the young yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. An infant will play near a cobra's den, a young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. I know it sounds obvious to say this, but we should never read passages of the Bible out of context. When Isaiah sat down, he didn't write it, I don't believe he did anyway, into chapters and verses as we've got it presented to us at the moment. And so we, as I said, we need to be aware of chapter 10 before we read chapter 11. And at the end of chapter 10, God is talking about the Assyrian army. He says they're going to get almost to the front door, if you like, of Jerusalem. But at that point, God will cut down the Assyrian army, just like large trees are cut down. And then he goes on in chapter 11 and compares a useless or compares the useless stumps of Lebanon cedars, or Assyria, to carry on using that picture, in which there is no life, with a branch that will grow up out of a dead stump of the kingly dynasty of David and his son. Notice that it's David's father, Jesse, who is the root from which this growth will come. This growth is not a twig, it's not a leaf growing out of the side of a branch or a trunk or anything else, but it's a new shoot. It's a new branch. It's a fruitful branch growing from the root itself. And these first five verses that we've read together of chapter 11 talk about the character and the qualities of this branch. Branch prophetically that we understand as the Messiah. Prophetic words fulfilled by Jesus himself. We're encouraged to hear and to respond to these promises that were given to Israel. Because Isaiah here is quite simply saying, here comes your Messiah. Here comes our King, our leader, our judge, the standard bearer of the nations. Jesus' humble beginnings, born Mary and Joseph, the stable, and everything that we normally associate with the Christmas story, only highlights the fact that Jesus qualifies to rule because of his anointing by the Holy Spirit. And this anointing itself describes the type of king he is going to be. Look at those verses again, those first five verses in chapter 11, where it describes Jesus, the King. It talks about them being a spirit of wisdom and understanding, verse 2. Intellectual gifts are essential for any ruler. Essential for any ruler. It talks about a spirit of counsel and of might. In other words, the ability to apply that wisdom and that understanding and to have the power to implement them. It talks about a spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord. Jesus himself had a perfect knowledge of God, of course, and of God's will. And a very deep reverence for his Heavenly Father. The passage goes on to describe in verses 3 to 5 how the Messiah will rule his people with absolute integrity. It's a word missing from most newspapers today, isn't it? Absolute integrity. And in verses 6 to 9 we have a continuation in a sense of the picture of how this same Prince of Peace brings to an end the sin-inflicted enmity which has beset the whole of creation. It's a nice picture, in a sense, the leopard, the lion, the ox, the child. But don't lose sight of the fact that that is a very real picture of the peace that Jesus himself will bring to the end of creation. You could take these verses quite simply and you could summarise them in just four words. And these four words are quite simply this: here is your King. What hope? What promises have we been given? A King who, if you allow him to, we use those same qualities to direct and strengthen our lives when we accept him as King. Chapters 40 to 52, and we're not going to read them all, you're okay. In chapters 40 to 52, the events that are described have moved on a bit. we now find that both the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel and of Judah have been taken into captivity by the Assyrians and they're now in Babylon. The years have moved on. Jerusalem has been destroyed somewhere around about 586 BC. And in probably less than 50 years, they will be approaching the end of their exile, brought about quite simply because of the collapse of the Assyrian Empire in 539, overthrown by the Persians and by Cyrus. And if you remember, it was because of him and his edicts that it brought the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, led by Ezra, led by Nehemiah, in about 530 BC. So you can see, we've moved in a sense from 720, whatever it was, 742, when King Uzziah died, and we've moved on now. 530 odd years, 200 years on, after Isaiah first saw the vision of God's holiness in the temple. What more encouragement did the nations need? Did the nation of Israel need? Surely with the imminent return to the land promised them by God, there should be no holding them back. Yet Isaiah senses a reluctance to move from the comfort, the high standards that they've been used to in Babylon. Move on to a ruined city, to a desolate land. 900 miles away, a 4-month walk. Across a barren desert and across mountain ranges. It's the only picture I could find, to be honest, that's actually had a nice straight road on it. Let's turn then to Isaiah chapter 40 and just read again together the first 11 verses. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill will be made low, the rough ground will become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up into the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We could fill many, many sermons, I guess, with those 11 verses. We could talk about three voices. We could talk three words of comfort. We could talk, they're all in threes, you've noticed that. We could choose to talk about speak, cry and shout. This morning, as we close, we need to just think about three words of assurance. You see, assurance builds confidence in our hopes and our expectations. And that's what Isaiah wanted to give to this people who were comfortable, who were enjoying their high standards of living, who didn't want to move out of Babylon and walk 900 miles. Cue for a song, that is, isn't it? But we, this morning, also need to apply these same assurances that God gives to our own individual lives as we prepare for the birth of Jesus. What are these three assurances then that are in this passage? Just quickly, very quickly run through them. Number one, God gives them the assurance of his complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. The Jewish nation at this time may well have felt that God had forsaken them. He'd left them. Their temple had been destroyed. Their city had gone. They'd been put into Babylon for 70 odd years. One John chapter 1 verse 9 says this, for you and for me this morning, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's assurance to us this morning is of complete forgiveness. Just look at verse 3 for a moment with me, if you will. I deliberately read it in or emphasised it in a certain way. It doesn't say, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. What it does say is, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. And very often that's where we need to start, you see, preparing for the coming of Jesus. When we are in the wilderness. If you're in the desert place this morning, if you feel barren, if you feel empty, if you feel dry, then listen to God's assurance this morning. While you're in that place, while you're barren, while you're empty, while you are dry, start to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus. How do we do that? It's quite simply this. Repent if that's required. Stop talking and start listening. Let him lift up the desert road. Let him drop the hills. Let him straighten out the bends. Refocus yourself on Jesus. So that's the assurance then that God gives us, that he will in fact go before us. He will lead if we will allow him to. And then thirdly, we have the assurance we get from knowing for ourselves, personally, the real character of God. Isaiah talked about flowers and he talked about grass and it seemed a bit vague and a bit wishy-washy. But you see, what he was really saying is that God is not like man. Man is transient, changeable, fallible. But God is eternal, unchanging, almighty, powerful, strong, and gentle. He will lead us when we need it, like a strong shoulder, a soldier. I knew I was going to get that wrong. He will lead us like a strong victorious soldier at the front of his army. Or he will lead us as a gentle shepherd, treating us like sheep. And I don't mean that in a derogatory sort of way. What I mean by that, quite simply, is that he will lead us when we're able to walk. He will carry us when we can't walk, when we're just lambs. Or he will even walk at our pace when we're not able to walk that quickly. These are not just promises of hope to the Jewish nation, who were reluctant to move out of Babylon. But these same assurances are given to us today in order that we might start to prepare our hearts for the coming King. Do you this morning, do I this morning need to take these assurances and make them certainties in our own lives? How would we summarise? Same as Isaiah did. Chapter 40, verse 9 says this: "Here is your God." So here is our King. Here is our God. But let me ask you a couple of questions this morning as we close. Where is your allegiance this morning? Is he, in fact, your King and your God? Where are you drawing your strength from as you prepare for this coming season? And in line with those assurances that Isaiah gave to the people of Israel, we likewise need to learn to live within God's forgiveness. We need to follow his leading even through the deserts of our lives. And we need to get our strength and our comfort from the one who is shepherd to each one of us. Let's just pray for a moment before we sing our final hymn. Father, we would just simply ask this morning that you will in fact bring those assurances home to each one of us. The assurance of complete forgiveness. The assurance that God will lead if we allow him to. The assurance that our God in fact is eternal, unchanging, almighty, powerful, strong and gentle. And we pray, Lord, that you would actually come in your own mighty power and through your Spirit this morning and just quite simply build those assurances into each of our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray, to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Messiah, our King and our God. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close with singing a well-known hymn. It's Meekness and Majesty, or subtitled, This is Your God.